Meanwhile, Warren Buffett never invested the way normal people did. He had this concept he learned from one of his guys those days. And he was unique in his, you know, all these ones that share price is going up. He was never impressed. He checked, he said, you can try and deceive people with your current share value. Let's see the real value of your company. That's what the man used to go for. So, of course, when he became the second richest man in the world, and till now, the world's most successful investor, so I've seen books. You know, I've seen all kinds of books on Warren Buffett. You see, there's a concept they call Buffettology. I'm not joking about that. We call it Buffettology. That's success. I'm telling you, I saw a book once. My wife had borrowed the book to read until she realized it was not written by Mary Kay. It was living the rich life, the Mary Kay way. And they put the Mary Kay, be bold, only for you to find is one Jones somewhere who's trying to take advantage of that name. The point I'm making is this, for the Christian, I use that one to explain. What happens is that what these principles that people begin to learn later, they come out of a natural manifestation of the spirit of life in somebody. Are you getting my point? Another man who I have as an example is, if I say this for some people, you'll be surprised, the author Guinness. No, now it's a sin for Christians to drink Guinness. I don't drink it because it's bitter, not because it's sin. All right? Author Guinness invented that drink by a direct inspiration of God. They call his name after him, the stout. What you call stout now? There was no stout before Author Guinness. Why? Because the Irishmen, his countrymen, were drunkards by nature. Are you getting what I'm saying? They used to drink real spirits, alcohol, real alcohol. They were perpetually drunk. He made that drink to deliver them from drunkenness. I don't know what the original one he made looked like, but it was not alcohol free. It wasn't. He said he made it such a manner that once you drink a pint of it, you know the way they have theirs, their big beer glasses. You drink a pint of it, you are full. You are nourished. You want to go home. By inventing a new drink, listen, he turned the hearts of men away from drunkenness. What have I tried to explain from there? That they set their minds on the things of the spirit. All he said, the man used to cry on the streets of Ireland when he sees drunken men on the street. That God, why are these people like this? Can't they go home and be husbands to their wives and fathers to their children? Why are they always getting drunk? Was it, do you want to deliver them? Yes. Give them something else to drink. The one they are drinking is of the devil. Oh, now what I'm trying to say is that, well, of course, years later, I don't know what the company has become. No, when you see some great companies like that, you don't know where they are from. God said this one, for the next three generations, nobody will overtake you. Why do you think they are champions everywhere? Whatever began those things came out of the bowels of the spirit. I'm trying to bring out something here. He said the mind that is set on what? On the spirit produces what? Life and peace. Now, he said, for those who are in the flesh, I just read that verse 8, cannot please God. He said the mind is naturally hostile toward God. It's not as if they are wicked in that I'm angry with God. No. If a man's mind is set on natural things, set on self-preservation, set on that which is natural, he's naturally hostile to God. It's just a natural principle. He said, but you are not in the flesh. He was talking to every child of God. He said, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, he's saying, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of God, which is also called the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, please, verse 10. Oh. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That to me is one of the most poorly presented thoughts of Paul in the Bible, that expression. He said, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. What was he saying there in verse 10? He said, if Christ is in you, though the body is subject to death, we define what death is. As a consequence of sin, that's how things used to be. The body has its own instincts. People therefore obeyed it. It's as a result, the body was subject to death. Are you getting my point? It's not as if he was natural, he was physically dead. He was subject to everything going wrong. He said, yet the spirit, now that we know we're talking about you are in the spirit, the mind that is set on the spirit, he said, this spirit will give it life because it has, first of all, what? Righteousness in it. He said, the spirit will give it life. It's not as if the spirit is alive. The spirit is alive, we know. But what Paul was explaining is that the spirit does what? He gives what? Life. As much as you read that which is natural, let me tell you something that you must do for yourself as a believer. You must always focus. Now, let me use other words. As a believer, you must not fill your eyes and your thoughts all the time with the natural things of life. You want to read about health, it's only medical textbooks. Are you getting my point? You want to read about business, it's only natural people's books. How Bill Gates thinks. I don't want to know how Bill Gates thinks. Because he has said in his heart, we are not sure there is God. I'm not really concerned about how he thinks. First time I was given this man's book to read, read that for that, Robert Kiyosaki. First time I saw the book, I wasn't interested. Next time I saw it, I read it, it was interesting. But one thing that struck me is that the man was like Solomon. I was telling you that last time, I read a review of one of his books, the newer ones, about 4 or 5 years ago, he released that one. And the people were talking about, different people said different things about him. One of them pointed out something I've always known, that this man has done well in following the principles of his rich dad. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. Everybody in life has offspring. When it comes to offspring, the one that's less important are the natural offspring. Do you follow my point? That is, I can lose my son. It's a natural offspring. What is more important with God are the what? Spiritual offsprings. We'll read in the next few chapters that when we're talking about Jews, Paul said they are not real Jews just because they are of natural descent. He said otherwise, we find many people are of natural descent from Abraham. Why did God still insist the descendant must come to Isaac, Sarah? He said because it's not just about natural descent. That there are other mitigating factors when you're talking about somebody is my descendant or ancestor. Why am I explaining that? Solomon, you've heard me say this before. Solomon in himself was nothing. Solomon was just the prolongation of the days of David. If you read the Bible, you see there's a concept in the Bible that he calls prolonging his days. Go and read Isaiah chapter 53. He said, I will prolong his days. We're talking about Jesus. That is, there is a concept about prolongation of somebody's days. I'll give you an example. Joshua was a prolongation of the days of Moses. He was a man himself, but there was a lot of Moses that was finished in the life of Joshua. That's why the Bible will tell you that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. Who laid hands on Elijah? Do you get my point? That's what people say that you must be, you know, who's your spiritual father? And you must, listen, it depends on where you are going. That there is a concept in the Bible called the prolongation of what? Days. In which the blessing starts with David. And it naturally progresses onto what? Who? Solomon. Remember what I taught before? That when Solomon chose wisdom, when his father, when God said, ask me for anything. It wasn't Solomon that chose wisdom. It was David that chose wisdom. Go and read the early chapters of Psalms. When I was young, my father used to say, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. With all that getting, get. No, he said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. That is all the concepts the man started life with were the concepts that were delivered to him by who? David. Who built the temple? Who? Who built the temple? Who drew the plan? David drew the plan. The wisdom, that is the detailed plan of the temple, David drew it. Every single item of gold they were going to use, David gathered it ahead of time and said, store it there. Solomon, that's for building the temple. All that building of the temple was a prolongation of what? The days of David. I started this by talking about who? Kiyosaki, see? After I read him and read him, I said, he had a man who was blessed as his mentor. That his rich dad was a blessed man. And he obeyed everything the man taught him. Therefore, he became blessed. I don't know whether you get my point. He obeyed everything the man taught him. That's why you must never be carried away in this life by the so-called results. The Bible said that the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. He goes to sleep day by day, goes to sleep and wakes up. He said the earth produces by itself. And this man knoweth not how. The analysis I read recently, a review, you know, one of the men said, they said, why is this man talking as if real estate doesn't fail? He said, what if the whole economy collapses? He said, your tenants also collapse with the economy. They won't be able to pay rent. You get the logic. He said, even your tenants. He said, this man, you are experiencing a boom. He said, there is a reason why you're experiencing the boom in real estate. He said, real estate also can collapse. Don't make it look like it's the Noah's Ark that will save us from the judgment that's to come. Why I went into all of that is that if you look at the concept, when you are reading things, be careful. That man, he talked so much. But you know the interesting part is, these blessings usually don't go beyond the fourth generation. You know what it means? By the time you get to the fourth generation, they are saying something different. They've lost the spirit. I don't know how you get my point. First generation, they get it. You know, second generation, they try. Make a total of three generations. What I mean is that the man, one, they pass to the next generation after him, which is the first. Then to the one after him, that makes in effect the third one from him being the first. After that, isn't the quick loss? You know, the concept, the real thing that the man was saying, people will have lost it along the way. I'm assuming that Christians should be careful, therefore, what you swallow, what you imbibe. As we are reading mundane information, take hold of that which is spiritual. Take the Bible and read it. Every day, when my wife and I will discuss, I'm a spiritual counselor, I'm a pastor. All right. I also advise her on business matters. Someone will discuss. There's one thing she can testify she hears every other day at least. There is he that scattereth and yet increases. And there is he that holds back more than is necessary and tends towards poverty. I recite that into her at least every other day. Not deliberately, as we are talking. That the successful businessman, and I want to add new words now, is one whose mind is set on the spirit. I said, it's a giving thing. But I said, the real successful people are the real givers. It's not as if they don't receive. The ability to receive is necessary in life to succeed. But you must never be a taker. You know, a taker is somebody who's always using sense. Who's to say against sense to take from you? Possibly something that he doesn't deserve. Always trying to collect it. That's a taker. A receiver is one that is willing to open his hands and if God blesses him, he takes. And when he offers services, he agrees to take payment for the services rendered. You must be a receiver. Many years ago, because of my own personal background, the job I do and all of that, and the wrong teachings, I thought that as a preacher, it's just that I used to be ashamed, you know, to receive money. Maybe like I go and preach, and they said, thank you very much, sir, for coming, and they want to give you money. I'm like, hey, are you preaching for money? It was much later, I learned, I don't even know how I learned it, that it's necessary. A man must know how to receive. I went to preach somewhere once. I finished preaching for the people that invited me. And they gave me an envelope. I think it contained 5,000 naira or so, something like that. And I made up my mind before I left my house that I am not going to collect money from them. Now, not as if it's wrong, but I wanted to give them money for the program. And I hadn't. Do you get my point? That is, I had not given them the money. So I said, all right, no problem. Let this preaching be my contribution. When I finished preaching and they gave me money with one hand, I took it, blessed them, and used the other hand to hand to the next person. Say, please go help me put that one back into the offering basket. They wanted to pretend, no, no. I said, no, I have received your money, your offering. I received. All right? But take. Now, why am I telling you a story? As soon as I stepped out, one young girl walked up to me and said, good evening, sir. you have been a blessing to my life. You have inspired me. Please, a teenager, can you pray for me? So I prayed for the girl. When she finished, she gave me 100 naira. I took it and pocketed it. 100 naira. I took it and pocketed it because I know how to receive. Now, no, I told the story because the other one, I didn't take 5. It's not because I did wrong to receive. Do you get my point? It's because I wanted to give them something. And that day, I hadn't. So I just said, all right. One day I finished preaching and they gave me, I said, thank you very much. I received it too. I prayed for them. I thanked them and used the second hand to put it back into the offering basket. So it's my own contribution to your program. But somebody else gave me 100 naira. 100. You must learn how to receive. You must know how there's your own portion of receiving in life. If you are doing jobs, I say, how much are you going to take? Tell them. Do you follow what I'm saying? But more important, the Bible said it is more blessed to give than to do what? To receive. So whatever you look, it's an eternal principle. It's a mindset on the spirit. It believes it. They may not write in business books, I don't care. But check all the people who have succeeded and survived for a very long time. They have been givers. Are you getting what I'm saying? So as you are picking mundane principles, as you are reading them, not picking them, just getting conversant with them, remember, now a lot of the things that have succeeded in life that they are writing, actually the reason is because somebody, three or four generations ago, downloaded it from heaven, having the right spirit. Do you understand my point? All right, but oftentimes well corrupted. So what you do, always receive up-to-date information from the word of God, because that is the one that produces life and produces peace. And if you understand the meaning of the word peace, peace is not just quietness. No, let me tell you something about peace. Remember, I talk about the life that's set on the spirit is life, and the mind set on the spirit produces life and peace. Peace is not just quietness. So we sit down, there's no problem. Peace is as much a spiritual force as life is. You know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, my peace, I do what? I give. It's a substance. No, get what I'm saying. It's not just like I just sit down, I'm not talking. It's something that I give. The Bible says the peace of God that passes all understanding. Literal Greek says, shall mount a guard around your heart. It's not a quiet thing. At some versions use the word shall garrison. You know what they call a garrison? It's only soldiers you find in garrisons, not talkers, not poets. No, what do you find in the garrison? Armed men, soldiers. He said, the peace of God shall mount guard over your mind. The peace of God is not quiet. It's not the quiet thing there. No, it's a force. I preached a message a few years ago which I titled The Peace of God. That is, it produces a tangible force. Another word, if it was in Hebrew, the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. It's the same word for prosperity. Are you getting my point? When it says life and peace, that is life and success, life and health, life and prosperity, life and a sound mind. That is what putting a mind, focusing your mind on the spirit, that's what it does. Listen, I said the things of God are foolish. If you want to do business the God way, it's going to appear foolish. But two things it produces, life and what? Peace. Don't forget, peace is not just that. I don't have enemies. I'm just at peace. No. Peace is a tangible force. It's hard. It works hard. For information, the peace of God carries guns. You know, it carries guns. When it's something that wants to trouble you, it fights it off. It can break down your TV if necessary. Say, the news that's filtering from here is not good. So the angel will kick the TV to stop working. The peace of God has... No, do you follow my point? But how does it come? By the mind set on what? It's the spirit. Let's continue studying. Are you learning something? All right. Now, so I said all of that to help you us understand that when it says that the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit is alive or gives it life because of righteousness. In verse 11 now says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. I was saying all of that, yes, I came to bring out this point. That you see, because what people write in life naturally, why you have to be careful what you are reading, is that they make projections. If y is equal to 7 or 8 when x is equal to 2, then they can easily plot that y will be equal to 80 when x is equal to 20. Are you getting my point? But the mathematics of God is very different. You know, when you were in primary school, they taught you 2 plus 2. Can you remember that? And it's equal to 4. And I say 5 minus 3 is equal to what? 2. Then I tell you 3 minus 5, and the whole class will shout, impossible. I don't know whether they did it in your class, they did it in my school. 3 minus 5 is what? Impossible. Because the only way a child knows how to count is to put 3 pebbles down and remove from it. So only if he's removing the third one, no pebble remains. Then one day we moved a few classes higher. Now we no longer were allowed to count pebbles. We drew a line, and the center was 0, and on this side 1 to infinity, and on this side minus 1 to the other end. So if you start from 5 and they say remove 10, you will count down till you get to minus 5. So you say 5 minus 10, you say it is equal to minus 5. A new concept. Do you understand my point? So you say 5 minus 10, if you shout impossible, they will flog you. You don't shout impossible, you count to the other direction and becomes what? Minus 5. Good. Then one day they taught you about set theory, in which 3 plus 3 can be equal to 4. You know, before that, 3 plus 3 was always 6. Then you began to learn set theory. You say 3 plus 3 sometimes is equal to 5. You began to learn all kinds of things. You now hear something is raised to one power. You now hear about something being exponential. Then yesterday I was reading somewhere, I came across for the first time what they call the super exponential. I never heard of that before. You know, it pained me that I dropped mathematics. I don't know why I studied medicine. Maths and physics, they were my things. I loved them. It's a super exponential. That is, new calculations keep on coming up as you move higher. And this is the thing about God. His own method of calculation is what they call wisdom unsearchable. That is, finish all the ones you know. Make your projection. It brings in another level of calculation that confounds all the things you thought you knew. That is why the mind that is set on the flesh produces death. But the one set on the spirit produces what? Life. So it says that even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. It says, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. What I mean is this. There is no projection, no matter the calculation of a human being. God always has his extra that he injects that turns the calculation upside down. Can I ever forget my best example? Jackie and Terry Mines. Jackie said to Terry, when Terry said, marry me, he said, I can't have children. He said, why not? He said, the doctor said something, one long story. But then I forget that. What does the doctor know? We are talking the word of God here. He said, I am he that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Did he consult any MBBS holder before he said that? I like one thing, revelation God gave me long ago. He said, I said to Abraham, by myself I have sworn. I never swore by any degree. I never swore by the nationality of any country. I did not swear by the price of the US dollar. I did not swear by the price of petrol. So all those things changing up and down doesn't affect what I have said. Why? Because by myself I have sworn. I don't change. You can't buy me $100 today. Tomorrow you say my price is now $700. It doesn't work. By myself I have sworn. So Terry Myers told Jack, sorry. That one is the doctor's problem. Me, I want to marry wife. I come to the will of God. Cut the long story short. We marry Jackie, and she has plenty of children. Why? Because even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of what? Righteousness. That's why I'm very careful what I read. Once they're trying to give me excuses for Satan, I say, anyway, don't make Romans chapter 8, verse 11 ineffectual in my life. Tell me nonsense stories. Spiritual things are real. You know what I mean by real? It means they literally affect that which is physical. Let me tell you, when Israel will want to travel, those days from Egypt to the promised land, when God said, go this way as they are going, the mountains will hear their coming. Listen, And because they are walking in the plan of God, the mountain will shift so they can pass. Mountains used to move because the children of Israel were moving. That was why when they got to the edge of the Red Sea, Moses said, "We have to cross." God said, "Why are you disturbing me? You know what to do. The rod." "Okay, the rod. Thank you very much." He put the rod forth. You know, if it was a natural man leading them, say, "We can't go that way. We can't go that way. Why? There is not enough wood to construct rafts for everybody." Do you understand my point? That is, even though there is no way, naturally speaking, yet that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead creates a way where there is no way. Are you getting the point I'm making? I told you that one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the one I'm reading today, Romans chapter 8. And I have come to understand that is a concept of Christianity, the ability to give life to the dead. I like what the Bishop Oedipo said long ago. He said those days, they said that one during shortly after the days of Sap. This must have happened during Sap. He said, "One day I said, God, if you can't bless me in Nigeria, don't bless me anywhere." He said, "Otherwise, how will I know that my people can be saved?" Are you getting my point? The power of resurrection. That even though they say the economy is dead, it has to be awakened because of the power of life that's found in the Spirit of God. It has to be. The reason being that there is a Spirit of life. The Bible says there is he that hinders and shall continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. That is, there is a spiritual force that emanates from the hearts, from the spirits of those who believe the word of God, that we will not allow this country to go under. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was driving today with that doctor I was telling you about. He said, "Which one is this? Is it another bank?" We were seeing construction everywhere. I said, and if I told my wife we were coming today, I said, "No money, no money, no money. Things are moving forward. People are moving forward. I'm telling you, don't let anybody deceive you that there's a problem. You will see the one you want to see. If you want to see problems, come on. I'll just, newspaper clippings, plenty. You'll see. If you want to see progress, you also see. You just choose the one you want to see. And whichever one you see turns you to its own image. If you always see problems, you become a man of problems." Now, Pastor, having understood all of this from verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. As it said, for if you live..." Now, listen to this. That is what our life now dictates. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, it is natural to us now. This is where we walk. Don't let anybody fool you with what the flesh promises. It said, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me explain something here. What was he saying? You know how the deeds of the flesh die? Should I tell you in summary how the deeds of the flesh die? Neglect. It's not Holy Spirit kill the deeds of the flesh. No. It's more of, you know, a medicine with this, what we call atrophy. If you don't use something, it eventually vanishes. If we walk according to the Spirit, said the deeds of the flesh, they die naturally. That's how we put them to death. Is by neglecting them. I hope you get my point. By focusing on that which is real. It's not an act. You see, the problem is that a lot of times, some of people who preach holiness, they have made holiness an effort. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, when you are walking on the road, some of those things are Islamic. You know what I call Islamic? You know why Islamic women dress the way they do? So as not to tempt the devil that's on the road. I don't know whether you follow my point. So the holiness people thought that Christians are also Satans. Therefore, you say, no. Therefore, what do you call it? Your collar, whatever it is, must reach up here. And your skirt must drag the ground. Why? I'm not saying it's wrong. I just say why. Say, so you don't tempt a brother. The brother must be sick. Let me tell you something. I believe, ask my wife, I believe absolutely in decent dressing. But I have said it 1,000 times. It is not because of temptation. Let me talk about that briefly. It is not because of temptation. It is because good things are good. Do you hear what I said? You didn't hear what I said? Good things are what? Good. If I came to preach with oil on my shirt, do you follow my point? It's oil on my shirt, and then my tie is on this side. Then my belt jumped 2 belt holes, and I wore my shoe left black, right brown. As I'm preaching, what do you think? You would look at my wife like, "Madam, is this man still okay?" That's what you'd be thinking. Why? Because some things are wrong. Indecent dressing is indecent. Are you getting my point? Decency is godly. Some clothes are designed to seduce. That is, to people subject to it, that's what it is. That is, when either Dolce and Gabbana or what's the name of that one who has died? Versace. He sits down and says, what do they call it? Time Magazine says, weapons of mass destruction. You know, we have mass destruction. That is, Satan wakes up every morning. What do I do to these people? So he will now commission one Versace to go and design. This is my own argument. I am not an agent of Satan. I'm an agent of what? Righteousness. I'm not an agent of Satan. I'm Paul. So if Versace designs a sexy cloth, I won't wear it. In Jesus' name, I will not. I'm not a tool in the hand of Satan. We walk on the road now. The way women walk on the road now, there's what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. You identify a harlot by how she's dressed up. That's just by the way. What led to that? Okay, I said that the problem with the holiness people was, they said, the defense against ungodliness is that every woman should wear tie scarf. Oh God, I dislike people not dressing properly, no, not taking time out to set their hair. I can show you from scripture that it is evil. Jesus said, when you want to fast, what did he say? Anoint your face. It's powder. You know, it's in the scriptures. Then we say, women shouldn't use makeup. That you are saying God did not make you up enough. So you want to make up for God. So you never read that God says oil and perfume makes the heart glad. I wrote down my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. That what you look like outside affects your spirit. You know, I had not yet noted the scripture when I sent the book to the publisher. Later I saw it. That the Bible says oil and perfume makes the heart glad. Then I realized suddenly that the heart is the seat of faith. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If they say the makeup is the things of the flesh, then Pastor Banks says a lie. It's a satanic one that, you know, some people are, I can draw you to look like a witch or wizard or like an angel, anyone where I like, by paint. I don't believe in looking like all the problems of the world on your shoulder. Can't even sit down for 5 minutes. Somebody dress your hair for you. The problem with people is that they don't know how to balance things. Those they say that dressing doesn't matter. Let me tell you, it does. There's what is good. They say it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You dress. So people are wearing pata to church. No, I was on campus this day. The kind of hot shorts these girls used to wear to fellowship. Praise the... Who are you praising? God is very kind. Anyway, God, you know, is very patient. You know, if my 1.5-year-old daughter runs naked into this place now, you know, I come and go and dress her, you know, I won't be angry. I think that's how God looks at men sometimes. They just don't mind their children. But that's one end. The other end, again, is that when you see all this, you start looking like, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Yes, the world is not my home, but I'm not just passing through. I'm going to shake this earth. Are you getting my point? I'm going to impact my generation. Yes, the world is not my home, but I'm not just passing through. My treasures are laid up in heaven, I know, but they manifest on the earth. Treasure in heaven is not that which you meet after you die. Treasure in heaven is a spiritual substance that God uses to prolong your life on the earth and uses to bless you at the time of need. You get the point I'm making? In fact, our time has gone. I just need to round up now. Maybe we'll finish. It's still long. That's remaining in chapter 8. So we'll have to leave the rest till another time. Let me just find a convenient place to stop. So he said that if by the Spirit, that is by walking in the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, what you will experience is life and, of course, peace. So you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I will stop there. We'll continue from the next time. Explaining what it means to be led by the Spirit. People have misunderstood that. I've tried to mis-explain it by saying that it means you will check your spirit when you want to do something. I explained earlier that at the beginning, you know, I said that there is a baseline force pushing you in a particular direction. Are you getting my point? There's a baseline attitude. There's a baseline that's inside your heart which manifests in different manners depending upon which circumstance you find yourself. And that's what he's talking about, that there is a spirit that God places inside you and is a baseline attitude inside your heart. That is, for example, you are not afraid of tomorrow. So when we talk about give, you know that it is because, let me summarize again, I am a giver. Are you getting my point? It's not because I'm trying to grab something. It just comes out of me naturally. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. Please, to understand what I mean by that spirit, go and read what I described as cheerful giver in that book, in that tract, The Cheerful Giver. So when I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God, that is what is propelling you in life. Where are you going? What's your goal? What's your vision? Do you get my point? It's not as if God is saying, Chukubike, wake up. Thou shalt go to the right this morning. Say, I woke up today and my spirit said go to the right. That is good. But that's not what this Bible is talking about. That's not what this scripture is saying. What the scripture is saying that when you wake up in the morning, what are you trying to achieve with life? In life? What is pushing you? Are you competing in your business endeavors? Yeah, this guy has not made a million. Me too, I must make two so that I can defeat him. Are you getting my point? That's what is leading you. That one is he that has been led by jealousy, by envy. Are you following my point? But a man who wakes up in the morning and says, I must be a blessing today, is being led by the Spirit. When he says that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, all your ways acknowledge them, he will direct your path. He wasn't saying just whisper. Now, he might whisper. Let me get that clear. He might whisper. It is possible. You must understand that it is possible. But that's not what he's talking about. It's one of those ways that he might use. But most times, he doesn't whisper. Most times, you get to your office and the opportunity comes to knock at your door and say, good morning, sir. There is something you want to do. They say you can do it. And you now realize that if you had not come early today, they would not have met you. Or if you had not canceled the other meeting, why did you cancel the other meeting? You just checked your schedule and found out that by the time you finish this and that, it will be difficult to get there. You know, just to you, common sense reasoning. But in it, the Spirit of God is directing your path. Are you getting my point? So when you talk about those who are being led by the Spirit of God, he's not saying that those who are, God is always whispering to. God speaks to people. He will speak to you also. As you develop as a believer, you will learn to recognize, all right, what is the voice of God to you. But I never like.